If you would, this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We'll entitle the message today, Be Strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm sure some might be encouraged to hear a sermon start out with finally, but we're not through just yet. But the Apostle Paul is obviously beginning to wrap up his epistle. About like when you hear a minister preaching a sermon, he says, and a couple more points and we'll be through. Of course, as a kid, I remember a minister saying, I'm about to close and go on about another 15, 20 minutes. And I learned to just ignore when they say, I'm about to close. I've tried in my own preaching to never say that until I really am about to close, because I remember how discouraging and disheartening it was as a child to hear it and keep on going for another 20, 30 minutes of preaching when I was already finished before the man said that. Anyway, the Apostle Paul, though, is concluding what is a very important epistle. And as he begins his conclusion of this epistle, he wraps it all together by letting this church know that there is a warfare that is to be fought. There is power in which we have to do it with. And there are also instruments or implements of warfare that the Lord has given us to prepare us for this battle. Now the apostle begins, as he begins to teach the church about the battle that we face and the armor that we have, before he will launch into those things, he will remind us that first of all, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All of the armament that Paul will list, that we'll get into over the next few weeks, God willing, will suffice the child of God none if the child of God is not first looking to the Lord and the Lord's strength and standing in the Lord's might. If you were to go into the military, there are several folks here in the audience today who have been there. They could testify that you don't go into the military and just all of a sudden, first day on the job, they began to hand you rifles and pistols and grenades and so forth. They're first going to strengthen up a man, strengthen his physical abilities. He's going to go through physical training and boot camp. He's going to learn to run. He's going to learn to pull himself up over walls and so forth. In other words, he's going to build his physical strength. And the whole reason for that, well, there's several fold, but to prepare his mind to follow orders. Also to prepare his body to be physically fit in battle. Also though, to be physically fit to handle the weaponry that he will later be issued, so that when he goes to battle, he's physically fit, he's mentally fit, and now he's ready to use the weaponry that's been entrusted to him to defend the nation for which he's in the service of defending. The Apostle Paul is telling us the very same thing. He's telling us before we put on the whole armor of God, there's some basic training that we as God's soldiers are to go through. And we're to recognize that we are the soldiers of God. The Apostle Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy, and he says that if he's going to fight, he's got to fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He lets him know he's got a warfare to fight. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote his own epitaph, he says, I have fought a good fight. There's no doubt that the child of God is going to fight. If nothing else, you're going to fight yourself. Because you're going to have two natures once you're born of God that are going to war against each other according to Galatians chapter 5. So whether or not you ever pick up armaments to fight the devil and the world, you're going to fight yourself. In your conscience, you're going to war with yourself. Now, a faithful soldier, a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is also going to pick up the armament that Paul will later instruct us that we have. And he will instruct us to use that for our defense and for the offense and go into the battle and willfully fight in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us who have united ourselves to the Lord Jesus through baptism, have said to the Lord Jesus, we have enlisted ourselves into the army of God. We are willing fighters. We are willing soldiers in the Lord's service. And we realize that we represent a kingdom. And as members of that kingdom, we have been enlisted into the army of that kingdom. We've been drafted in. And I don't care whether you're female or male, young or old. We've all been enlisted into this battle. If we have willfully joined ourselves to Jesus Christ, we have also been enlisted and drafted into the service of the army of His kingdom. We need to always remember that He's the captain of the host. He's the general. He's the one that gives the orders. He's the one that sets the battle plan. He's the one that directs our paths. And so long as we're following His method of battle, it'll be an honorable fight. It'll be a fight that when we reach the end of it, you don't have to worry about the captain of the host giving you a dishonorable discharge, but rather you can be discharged out of this army with honorable service. And for the child of God who's united himself with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only honorable discharge for that individual is when the Lord Jesus takes him home out of this world. We've seen folks dishonorably discharged. Some of them just gave up and quit and had to be turned out of the church. Some of them went morally corrupt and had to be dealt with. Some left the truths of the Word of God and had to be dealt with. And any of those ways where we stop short of keeping the faith all the way to the end and running our course will result in a dishonorable discharge of this earthly period of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't remove you from the eternal everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you won't finish your course, as the Apostle Paul said, by saying, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course, I have fought a good fight. Now the Apostle began saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's a number of times in the Scriptures, well, six times, mostly by the Apostle Paul, that we find this word finally found. And we find it first found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, farewell. In other words, I don't know that I'll see you again. Goodbye. So he says, be perfect. That means be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What a way to say goodbye. I had wished that as I was departing Friday that my grandmother would have been as alert Friday as she had been the rest of the time. I told her goodbye. I don't know how well she was able to receive it. But what a way to have a send-off as the Apostle Paul is closing a letter to saying, finally, brethren, farewell. What do you mean, farewell? He says, I wish you well. I trust that God will keep you, that God will preserve you, that God will bless you, that God will hold you up in the times of dismay and discouragement. But he says, here's some things I charge you with. He says, be perfect. Again, that doesn't mean without sin. That means be mature in your Christian walk. Be of good comfort. Why? Because the God of all comfort has taken care of all of our needs. And even in a world that tries to disturb us and tries to come against us, when we remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ we already have the victory, we can be comforted even in the midst of the greatest struggles. As we all departed Monday evening from my grandmother's room, and all of us knew that the end might well be near, I was thankful to see not a family just covered in sadness, but a family that recognized that it was better for her to go on and be with the Lord. Certainly there's sadness there, but overall I was thankful to see that the family was comforted, I believe, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be of good comfort, be of one mind, be united, be together, enjoy peace in the house of God. And he says, and if we do this, we'll live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with us. And that means in a manifest or clear felt way. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a good way to finish a letter, isn't it? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's so much to murmur and complain about, no doubt. But there's so much more to rejoice in. There's so much more to thank the Lord for. To recognize that apart from His help, we would have long been lost. Apart from the grace and strength of God, we would have been overwhelmed with sorrows and despair. But because of the mercy and the grace of God, and a God who has great pity upon His children, we're able to rejoice in the Lord and also in the power of His might. We're able to thank God and rejoice in Him, knowing that the battle is accomplished. That while you and I daily have a battle against Satan, we know that our foe is already vanquished. We know the end, the result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that every enemy shall be put down. The last enemy which shall be destroyed, that being death. The one that seems to cause us the most trouble and stirs our souls the most. The Bible already tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes back, He will destroy that last great enemy. Paul says it's a certainty. So rejoice in the Lord. The same epistle, Philippians 4, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." It's so easy to let Satan turn your mind to think on other things. But you know, if you'll think on these things that the apostle just lined out for us, we'll be able to fulfill what he said in Philippians 3, when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." If you're thinking on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, it'll be easy to rejoice in the Lord. If you're thinking on those things, you'll be able to be mature, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace with other individuals and enjoy the love and peace that comes from the Lord. If you will think on these things and keep your mind on these things, I know it's so easy to be distracted from them. Believe me, I know full well. I've been there. I'm often distracted from thinking how I ought to think. And the result of that, of course, is then there's many blessings that I willfully choose to miss out on. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. A person who continually thinks on the Lord, trusts in the Lord, and according to what Isaiah says, that person shall be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. We find that Paul would tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Well, Paul, what do you want us to pray? He says, "Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we shall be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, Paul didn't say, "Pray that God will send me to the wicked of this world so I can preach to them and convert them." But he did say, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord can have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." But he says, as you're praying, pray also that God will deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, because not everybody has faith. There are men in this world that have no faith whatsoever. Because they have no faith, they have no love towards God, nor no love towards God's people. I'm thankful that I've experienced very few folks like that personally, one-on-one. I have some. Think of one in particular, even having to deal with this week, that I think fits the category. And I couldn't wait to get away from an individual like that. Here the Apostle Paul says, pray that we can be delivered from that, but also pray that the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Well, Paul, how will it have free course and be glorified? He says, pray that God will open the door, that the gospel can be preached to His children that need it, that crave it, even though they don't understand what they need. He says, pray for us, not that we would have an easy, enjoyable life, but he says, pray that the Lord will open the door for the gospel. But while you're praying, pray that the Lord would prevent us from being around unreasonable and wicked men. So the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren." When you consider what all the Apostle Paul has written in this epistle, you can understand why he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Think back over the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul opens the epistle when he starts directing things toward us, he lets us know that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a lot of... What more reason should we think that we ought to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? We ought to be able to rejoice. Why? Because we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have spiritual blessings that are reserved in heavenly places, don't you think there's some strength reserved there for us that we can call upon, that we can use, that we can grab hold of in the battle that we must wage as we live here in this world? Thanks be to God to know that you and I have spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places. They're there in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to let us know that you and I have been chosen by God in Jesus Christ before this world was formed. That gives us a lot of strength, does it not? To know that we've been chosen by God, and because we've been chosen by God, we've been bought by Jesus Christ. We've been born of the Holy Ghost, and we are preserved in Christ Jesus, and we'll never finally fall away from His love and from His grace. If that doesn't give you strength in the Lord, I don't know what can. I don't know that you've been chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ. You've got the life of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, and you're preserved in Jesus Christ. What more could give us strength in the Lord than to know those things? He lets us know in a chapter next, the second chapter, that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. He says, but you hath He quickened. We've been made alive. You know, when you were made alive, there's strength now that you have you didn't have before. He goes on in that chapter to let us know, us Gentiles, how it was the eternal purpose of God to draw us in together. And He's made of two men one. Now we stand together, whether Jew or Gentile, before the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to give us Gentiles some strength to know that we who were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, who had no hope of, and without God in the world before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we've been partakers of the gospel and partakers of the joys that come through the sound of the gospel. To know that and to know that Jesus is the one that ordained that for you and I, so that we Gentiles, that the Jews looked upon as dogs, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't look upon us that way, but in mercy looked upon us with love and says, I want my word to go forth unto them so they can rejoice in that as well. To know that Jesus was mindful of you, that not only He gave you eternal life, He opened your eyes to the news of the gospel so that you could rejoice in these things. Does that not give you strength in the Lord and have power in His might? To know that the Lord Jesus was mindful of you and says, not only do I want that individual there to have divine life, I want them to know how it came. I want them to know what I've done for them, and I want them to know where they're going. We look at chapter 3, and in chapter 3 we see that it was the eternal purpose of God to establish the church of God. And my friends, whatever God has determined from eternity, it shall stand without fail. God says, that which I have purposed, I also will do it. He told the Apostle Peter, when the Apostle Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And He says, upon this rock, what rock? The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God revealed by the Father in heaven. Upon this rock, the rock of the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, individual churches may fall. They may go down, and they have over the history of time, my friends, but we do know that ultimately the truth of God shall prevail. And so long as this world stands, there will be a visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we know this because it was the eternal purpose of God, according to Ephesians chapter 3, to establish His church. You're in it today, I trust. That ought to give you some strength. That ought to encourage you to be strong in the Lord, excuse me, and in the power of His might. We can go on through the chapter. The Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I believe the Apostle is hearkening back to a text we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30. When David encouraged, that means strengthen himself in the Lord as God. For Bible readers, you'll know in 1 Samuel 30, the Philistines are doing battle against the Israelites. David is on the run, trying to spare his life from Saul. He's joined himself to the Philistines and was willing to fight against his own countrymen. But thankfully, by the providence of God, I believe there was one among the Philistines that spoke up and did not want David to go in the battle for fear that David, in the midst of the battle, would change his mind and his real loyalty would be with his home nation, and then they would be there among the enemy, and then in the camp of the Philistines, there David would be and began to kill them from within. I believe God stepped in to keep David from having the blood of his own people on his hands. But in the midst of all this, while David is wanting to go out and fight, his family and all the families of his men are at a place called Ziklag. So when David is told you can't fight, they return. Well, when they return, their families had been taken. All their belongings were gone. About 600 men, if I remember correctly. Imagine the wailing and the grief as they come back and find their family. You can imagine where their minds were. Wicked people have just come and taken their families. You think they were going to peacefully entreat them? Deal kindly with the wives and the daughters of these men and the young boys? They would put them into slavery, no telling what they would do by way of abuse to the women. You can imagine what's going through the minds of these people. And so here they are, greatly discouraged. And so they began to speak of stoning David. And so David, he calls for the ephod. And there he begins to pray to God. And he strengthened himself, and the Lord is God. And God let him know that he could go out and he would recover everything that had been taken from him. And thus he did. So David, what did he do? He was strong in the Lord. He couldn't be strong in his kingdom. The king was after him, wanted to destroy his life. He couldn't be strong in the strength of his countrymen. He was willing to fight against his countrymen. He couldn't be strong in the country where he was then living because they wouldn't even allow him to go out and fight with them. He couldn't be strong in the soldiers who so far had been loyal to them, to him, and pledged their allegiance to him, because now they even want to put him to death. There was no one. He was totally and completely alone apart from the Lord. So he encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And what did the Lord do? The Lord gave him the power of his might. So for you and I, as we live in this world, we must recognize that there are battles to be faced. And you and I, before we began the battle, every day ought to arise and beg the Lord's help, encourage ourselves in the Lord. That means strengthen ourselves in God. Not in the things of this world, not in our own mental prowess, not in our own physical strength. That's not where Satan is going to attack us. It's a spiritual warfare. It's one that he will use different tactics. And as soon as you think you've got him figured out on one side, he'll go to the other side. As soon as he's used one against you and you think you've got that figured out, he'll use another one. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. We just don't know exactly which one he's going to use right now. And so every day we must arise and beg for the Lord's strength and trust, just like he did for David, that he will give us the power of his might. I think of a number of experiences in the Bible where obviously the help of God was needed and the help of God came. The battle wasn't like I would have planned it. I wouldn't have listed things out here like Paul did. If I was the Lord, I would have made physical enemies so you and I could just take them out one by one and never have to deal with them again. A natural enemy is far easier to fight. Think about in past wars in our own nation, when we knew who the enemy was, when they were dressed in clear uniforms, that it was easier to detect who they were and what army they fought for and where they were located. Very easy. Well, not very easy, but it was easier to come against them. After 9/11, we began to face an enemy that looked like some of our friends. It was harder to tell who they were. They didn't put on a uniform. They didn't necessarily have allegiance to a certain nation, but a certain ideology. And that's the kind of enemy you and I fight. It's an ideological enemy. The apostle will tell us, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not out here pulling out swords or guns against individual people. We're fighting against ideas. We're fighting against spiritual influences. We're fighting against an enemy that can't be seen, but is ever so real. I go back in my mind to the book of Joshua chapter 6. We find that the children of Israel have crossed over into the land of Canaan, and they come against their first enemy, a city called Jericho. Chapter 5, at the very end of the chapter, we find that Joshua goes out, I suppose, to have some time alone before the battle is to commence. And there he saw a man that was wielding a sword. And he says he was the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua asked him, he says, art thou for us or for our adversary? And it was clear that he was for them. And according to Joshua chapter 6, we find that God gives Joshua the battle plan. Why? Because he's the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua wasn't the captain. He might have been the captain of the people after Moses had died. He was their leader, no doubt, but God was the true leader. He was their general, and he set the battle plan for Jericho. I wouldn't have done it like God did it, but God did it the right way. Think about it. Here is Joshua, and God tells him, here's what you do. You get the men of war, but before them you take the Ark of the Covenant and the priest. They're to go before them, and you march around the city in total silence once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you walk around 6 times in total silence. On the seventh time around, you have those priests begin to blow the trumpets. And as they blow the trumpets, y'all begin to shout. And as soon as that all happened, if you'll remember, the walls fell down flat. You know, once the most interesting thing about that, though, there was a certain woman by the name of Rahab. You remember where her house was? On the wall of the city. And she had dropped down a scarlet thread, and she would be preserved. I don't know exactly how all that happened, that her house didn't fall down flat too. There must have been one little piece still standing there, because she was preserved. But here, all that city, those walls fell down outward. Normally, an attack of an enemy would blow the walls inward and they'd fall down. God did it the opposite way. You know what those people did? They were strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And they went into that city and they conquered the enemies in the city of Jericho. I find another occasion in Judges chapter 7. A man by the name of Gideon was called by God. At this time you have the Midianites who are against the children of Israel. And so God has called up this man Gideon to be a judge in Israel. And we find that Gideon, he is ready to do battle with his Midianites and purge them from the land so they'll no longer trouble the children of Israel. And so as you read the story, you'll find he had 32,000 men who were ready to go to battle. But the Lord says, there's too many. You tell the men of all that are afraid, turn around and go home. 22,000 went home. I just said, Lord, I'm going home too. I mean, I just had my army reduced by 2/3. It went from 32,000 down to 10,000. 22,000 left. You know what God says? There's still too many. You go down to the water and you make the men go to drink. And he says there'll be men that lap like a dog, and there'll be other men that take water and bring it up to their mouths. Those are the ones you're supposed to take. You say, well, why in the world did the Lord do it that way? Well, there were some men, this is only my supposition about it, there were some men that drank water, but they stayed on the alert. They didn't distract themselves as they went down to nourish themselves. In the midst of nourishment, they realized there was still a battle to face. And you and I need to recognize the same thing. We need to nourish ourselves. There's a lot of things in this life to enjoy, but at the same time, we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, we're to recognize that we have an adversary who's called the devil. He's a roaring lion, and he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And so, yes, you may enjoy and drink the things of this world that are godly, but at the same time, you better stay alert. It reduced the army down to 300. I thought, are you sure, Lord? You sure about this? The Lord was sure about it. And then you know what he told him? Here's what you take to the battle. An earthen vessel, a clay pot that's got a light in it. And you take a trumpet. I don't want swords and spears and bows and arrows. But the Lord says, you take earthen pots and you take a trumpet. And at the appointed time, after you surround the whole army, you're to cry out. You're to break that earthen pot and let the light shine. You're to blow the trumpet. And then y'all cry, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." I just said, "Lord, I don't know about all this. I think there's a better way we can do this. Let's get them 22,000 back. Actually more than that. They ended up with, let's get that 31,700 back. Let's get them in there with swords. We'll be glad to be the 300 with the trumpet and the clay pot, but we'd like to have about 32,000 behind it with sword and spear and shield." But that's not how the Lord ordered. And you know what? You and I have about the same instruments today. You and I are an earthen vessel according to the Word of God. But the Bible also says we're the light of the world. And you know how best you shine the light? You break the earthen pot. You break the carnal nature of man. You crucify yourself and live to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're breaking the earthen pot and the light of the Lord is shining forth. And then there's a trumpet that's to be sounded. It's called the gospel trumpet. And my friends, those two things can fend off many enemies. And that's exactly what happened there that night. They broke those earthen pots. They blew those trumpets. They said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And you know what happened? They saw a whole army around them and great light and many trumpets, and it scared those men to death. And those Midianites, they began to disperse, and they began to slaughter them. And the Lord blessed. Why? Because they were strong in the Lord. And they obeyed the command of God, and so then they were blessed with the power of God's might. Over and over throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministries of those men in Bible times, we find that they had many enemies, external, internal. But we find that by and large they were faithful to employ what the Lord commanded them to employ in the defense of the gospel. Think about the Apostle Paul. They're in prison several times, beaten at times. But we never find one record of the Apostle Paul raising his hand against another, but suffering it for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the death of the Lord Jesus, we find the Apostle Peter, he was ready to go into physical combat. He did. He drew his sword out. He took a swipe with it. Cut the man's ear off. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming for the man's neck, and the man happened to duck in time. And there's that man's ear on the ground. Jesus didn't say, "Good job, Peter, now keep on swinging." No, what did the Lord Jesus do? He took the man's ear, picked it up, and just put it back on. And he told Peter, "Put again thy sword into its scabbard." He said, "They that live by the sword shall die by the sword." He just instructed Peter that the fight that we have in this world, it is not a physical fight. Two times in my youth, outside of with my sister, I got into a fist fight. Only two times in my life, both in the third grade. In fact, it was the same boy I punched both times. He learned not to mess with me no more. But anyway, I learned a long time ago through the help of my grandmother, who's now in hospice center, that that's not the way you handle things. I have watched even in the house of God when men have tried to handle things that way. I've heard stories told, literally, of brethren getting so angry that they began to be physical with each other. Shame on them. And there's times when we have used words. Shame on us for that. There is a battle to be waged, but we need to recognize it's not with one another. And even when Satan seems to have control of those that we love, there's a way to go about fighting that battle. As we list out the armament over the next few weeks, one of the most important that we take is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You'll find that there are seven pieces of armor. It looks like there's six, but there's seven. There's two that are offensive. The first is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when you must even deal with God's people who are under the influence of Satan, you know how you do it? With the Word of God. And there's another offensive weapon in our arsenal. It's offensive and defensive. It's prayer. The Apostle Paul told us that we're to persevere in all supplication and prayer for all saints. There's a reason, as you look at the armor from the head down to the feet, that there's very little to cover the knees. You know why? God intends us to be on them, praying for His help, praying for His deliverance, praying for His strength, praying for His guidance. So Paul begins this last portion. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Encourage yourself in Him. And then what transpires? Then the power of His might descends upon us. And we have the strength that we need then to put those implements of warfare into proper use in a way that's honoring to the Lord and effective for our defense and effective against the enemies that would try to destroy us. There's a helmet of salvation. What's that do? It's protecting the mind. The news of salvation will protect the mind. There's a breastplate of righteousness. What's that covering? The child of God's heart. There are feet that are be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a shield of faith that will quench the fiery darts of Satan. There's a girdle of truth that ties that all together. And then there's a sword of a spirit, of the Spirit. And then lastly, there's prayer. And when all of those are employed as God intends them to be, we are fit soldiers in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of that will do us any good if we don't pay strict attention to verse 10. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You may say, well, I've got the might of the Word of God. You may very well have. But if you don't use it correctly, it will fall on deaf ears. But if you've been praying to God that the Word of God would have free course, and that you have an enemy you're dealing with, maybe even someone that you love in the house of God under the influence of Satan, you can mishandle the Word of God. The Bible talks about those individuals who have, or you can handle it correctly with the help of God, with the blessing of God, praying in the Spirit of God that He will help you when you do have to deal with this enemy, and maybe the Word of God will have free course with them and be glorified even as it is with you. So whatever piece of the armor you're having to employ, pray that God will give you strength and that you'll have the power of God, and then you're a fit soldier in God's service. So again, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Call upon His strength. And I do believe that the one who has all strength, when you honestly and sincerely call upon Him for strength, will give you the strength that you need. David said over and over, the Lord is my strength. We need to recognize that we are weak in ourselves, but Paul says when we are weak, then He is strong. May God bless you today is our prayer.